Let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Ephesians, chapter number 6. And let's learn this morning from God's Word how to love the Lord Jesus more. You know, the Lord Jesus made it very clear. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what we're learning about right now in our Sunday morning series is about discipleship. The title of this series we're getting back into this Sunday is called Discipleship 102. That's because we had another series earlier in the year, which was kind of like the 101 class. All right, we talked about some of the very basic first steps of discipleship in that series. And now we're talking about continuing that journey of discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? It means that you're following Jesus Christ. It means that He is your leader, that He is your master, that He is your Lord, and you are following Him. And last Sunday, we looked at another description of discipleship from Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 10, where it talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. And we, and He is bringing us to glory. So He is leading us. He is taking us to glory. But we are following Him along that journey. So He's our captain. He is our commander. He is the one who gives us our marching orders. And really, folks, it is a very important concept that we need to understand that the Christian life is not about what kind of a course do I want to chart for myself, doing my own thing, going my own way. The Christian life is about doing the will of our captain. It is about following Jesus as Lord. And if He is Lord, which He is, then that means that He gets to make the rules. He gets to say, this is how I want you to conduct yourself in the Christian life. And we find His instructions right here in this book, the Word of God. And so today, I would like us to study, as we get back into this series about discipleship, several more commands that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us in His Word that are essential for successful discipleship and victorious Christian living. One of the topics that's very important for us to talk about in any discussion of discipleship is about victorious living. It's very important for us to understand Every believer in Jesus Christ needs to understand that the Christian life involves a battle. That it is not just fun and games, but the good news is, folks, that the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ and His will for His people is that we would be winners, that we would win victories over this world and over the flesh and over the devil. We have spiritual opposition in the Christian life. There are forces out there that would seek to take us away from that path of discipleship and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, that would seek to undermine us and tear us down and to make our lives into spiritual shipwrecks. But God's plan for His people is that we would live in victory. You can be sure God's plan is not defeat. My friend, if you're here today and you're a born-again child of God and yet you are aware of the fact right now that you are living defeated, that defeat is not God's plan. He has made provision for our victory. But there are some things that we need to know, and there are some things that we need to do if we wish to access the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ is even right now making available to His people. And so that brings us this morning to Ephesians chapter number 6, which is a well-known passage about the spiritual warfare. In this passage, we are going to find some very basic instructions from our captain, the captain of our salvation, instructing us how to live and walk in victory as believers. But the first thing we need to come to grips with is about the fact that there is a warfare going on. But I said it is a spiritual warfare. And yet, it is every bit as real as any other kind of warfare that you can imagine. You know, some time ago, we were out going door to door, and we met a man who had served our country in Iraq. And he told us about some of his experiences. It was a very gripping story. He told about how He had served in the U.S. Army for quite a few years, and at that point in his career, getting close to the end of his career, he was working a desk job, but when 9/11 came, they took him away from his desk job, and they sent him to Iraq as a combat engineer. And in Iraq, he was involved in these disposal of IEDs, improvised explosive devices. And so his job was to ride along in a very heavily armored truck, and they had a robot that was out in front of that truck, and that robot was there to find and to defuse these IEDs before our troops would run over them and their vehicles and be blown up. And he shared with us in this story about how 8 different times in his service there in Iraq, 25-year veteran in the Army, he was blown up. He was involved in different kinds of incidents where an IED exploded, and he was impacted by that explosion. And he shared with us about how that 8th time, it really was a career-ending, a service-ending injury that he suffered. He was in the turret of his vehicle. The bomb exploded. It was a bigger bomb than usual, and it injured him severely. He suffered a traumatic brain injury. He took a bullet in the back of the head from the enemy fire. His lungs were compressed, and he woke up in a hospital in Germany, and that was the end of his service. And you know, just as he was sharing that story with us, you could tell that this experience, that this man who had so faithfully served our country in Iraq, 25-year veteran, you could tell what an ordeal he had been through in that warfare. That warfare, which was a very physical kind of warfare, that was a very real experience. It was almost like he was reliving that experience. It was a life-altering experience for him, for sure. But folks, what we need to understand is that the spiritual warfare, although it is not a physical warfare, it is a very real warfare. It is also very difficult. It can be a life-altering experience, and it is also a lifelong experience for every child of God. And so if you are saved today, first of all, understand that you are a soldier in that battle. The battle is raging, and you are a soldier in the battle if you are a born-again believer. But secondly, also understand, especially if you are involved in actively serving the Lord Jesus Christ, if you as a child of God are seeking to make an impact for Christ in this world, you're seeking to be about the work of the Great Commission and to reach others for Jesus Christ and to build them up in the faith and disciple believers and doing the work of God, then you are on the very front lines of that battle. Those are the places where you're going to see the activity in the warfare is the hottest, where the fire will be the hottest, and you need to be prepared. And so for the next 2 Sundays, I would like to share with you 3 points about the spiritual warfare from this passage, very well-known passage here in Ephesians chapter number 6. Victorious living. My friends, the good news is that we as children of God are victorious, that we can live and walk in victory, but we need to understand how to fight and win. And so the first thing I want you to see today, I have 3 points, and I'm only preaching the first point of this message this Sunday, and I'm preaching the other 2 points next Sunday. But the first thing that we need to do is we need to prepare our mindset for battle. If you want to fight and win and live and walk in victory in your Christian life, then you need to start by preparing your mindset for the battle. Let's read verses 10 through 13 now here of Ephesians chapter number 6, where the Apostle Paul addresses himself to this church. He says to them in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren." In fact, let me just stop right there. That tells us, he says, finally, he has saved this exhortation for the very end of his epistle. The last place in any kind of communication is the place of importance. That is the place of greatest emphasis. And so here, Paul is emphasizing this truth at the end of the book of Ephesians. These are things that he really wanted these people to understand. He says, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Literally, very literally, spirits of wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're going to focus in on those verses this morning, verses 10 through 13, where first of all, I want you to see a description of the spiritual warfare. We see that in verse number 12. He says, we are wrestling. That word wrestle is a word for the hand-to-hand combat with swords, that kind of very close combat that Roman soldiers would have fought when they went into battle with their short, thrusting, stabbing swords. That's the kind of the kind of word that wrestling there is talking about. It is a warfare. We are engaged actively in a warfare, but not against flesh and blood. Folks, we are not involved in a physical warfare. You do not fight on the side of Jesus Christ in this world by picking up a gun and shooting at a physical enemy or drawing a sword and wielding against somebody who's standing across from you who is also wielding a physical sword against you in battle. It is not a physical warfare that we are engaged in, although there are times when our enemy will stir up human opposition against us, but we always have to remember that people are not our enemies. The enemy is maybe behind sometimes the activities of people, but our enemy is a spiritual foe. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That verse tells us, first of all, that the opposition, the spiritual warfare, is an invisible opposition. We cannot see it with physical eyes, but it is no less real just because it is invisible to physical sight. Secondly, we also understand that it is a very powerful opposition that we are facing. These are evil spirits who indwell high places, as it says there in verse number 12. The words principalities and powers and rulers, those are three different terms for three different hierarchies of spiritual beings. The Bible is very clear that the angelic hosts are arranged in different hierarchies or orders. There is a definite chain of command amongst the angels, just as in any other kind of army or military unit or formation. There are principalities, powers, rulers. These are powerful spirits that are arranged against us, and they have a commander as well. And he is the devil. That is the opposition that we face, but we can overcome that opposition even though those evil spirits are far more powerful than we are in their own strength. Yet we can fight and we can overcome. But if we're going to do that, we have to take five actions, first of all, in verses 10 to 13, to suitably prepare ourselves for spiritual warfare. And these are going to form the backbone of the message this morning. I have five actions that we need to be engaged in from these verses if we want to be prepared for the spiritual warfare. And the first thing that we need to do is we need to take the spiritual warfare seriously. We need to take the spiritual warfare seriously. I hope that you could detect the urgency and the sobriety and the seriousness in Paul's tone in these verses 10 through 13. He is three times in these three verses, he uses the word stand. He says, you need to stand. I want you to withstand so that you can be able to stand. You can tell that there was a burden on Paul's heart. This was something that Paul was taking very seriously. He wanted to see these believers stand against the wiles of the devil. Folks, we need to take the spiritual warfare just as seriously as did the Apostle Paul. That is our exhortation to begin with here. The spiritual warfare is a sobering reality. No, life is not just a bunch of fun and games. If you are a born-again child of God, you wear a target in the spiritual battle. Now, if you could imagine yourself being dropped down into the middle of a battle, I mean,
You're on the front lines and bullets are flying around. You know what? That would be a very sobering experience. There's nothing that will sober people up faster than when people start shooting, right? I mean, that is a sobering experience, and so you would take that seriously. I mean, if you were dropped down in the middle of a battlefield, I don't think that would be a time when you say, you know what, I'm just going to get out my hammock here and settle in for a nice, calm, quiet afternoon nap. You know, I'm just going to kind of, stand up here and just kind of stretch my legs out here in the open and just enjoy, take a deep breath of the fresh air, enjoy the beautiful blue sky. No, if the bullets are flying, you're going to be ducking for cover. You're going to be looking out. You're going to be watching out for your safety, for self-preservation to protect yourself. If you're driving down the road and in a foreign theater of warfare, such as Iraq, where that soldier was serving, and you're running down the road in your vehicle with the possibility that there could be an improvised explosive device planted somewhere in that road, that's going to be a very sobering time. That's an experience that you would want to take very seriously. And we don't want to give the devil too much credit. And please understand, I'm not doing that in this message. I'm preaching about this truth that is expressed here to us in Ephesians 6 and many other passages. It is something that we need to take seriously. We don't want to give the devil too much credit, because I want you to understand, God is sovereign and we are living on the winning side as children of God. But we don't want to have a flippant attitude. Because if you take a flippant attitude to the realities of this passage, then you are setting yourself up to be a sitting duck. The first thing we need to do is we need to take the spiritual warfare seriously. Then secondly, you need to know your enemy and his tactics. Of course, I've already identified the enemy. We read the passage. Our enemy is the devil. That's Satan. He is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the one that those principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, they are aligned under his authority. They serve him. They take their marching orders from him. The devil is ultimately our enemy, but we also need to understand his tactics. Would you look, please, at verse number 11, where we see a word that's critically important to understanding the attack that we will face. He says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How is the devil going to come against us in the spiritual warfare? He is going to use wiles. The Greek word there is the word that we get our English word methods from. We need to know the methods of the devil, but specifically that is a word that talks about deceitful methods. It is a word that means schemes or strategies or tricks or deceptions. Folks, what this word tells us is that the devil does not fight fair. He cares nothing. There is no Geneva Convention in the spiritual warfare. He is not an honorable opponent. He wants to take you down, and he doesn't care what means he uses to do the job. And so he will deceive you. He will feed you a pack of lies. He will try to entice you. He will tempt you with the deceitfulness of sin. He'll lay out some shiny bait. He'll say, hey, look at this over here. All this that you can have that God doesn't want you to have. The same thing that he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden when he sold her a pack of goods, where he lied to her about God's motives and intentions for denying them access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil will tempt you with the deceitfulness of sin. He'll try to entice you away from obedience to Jesus Christ. He will bombard your mind with vain worldly thinking because the devil is also in command of the sinful world system. And so the lies of this world are propagated by demons, and those lies are bombarding us all the time. We find them in the media. We find them being expressed by worldly people, our worldly co-workers, those that would seek to lure us away from obedience to Christ. He'll mix up his lies with some truth to make them more palatable, to make it difficult to tell the difference between what is true and what is counterfeit. You know, this soldier that we spoke to about his service in Iraq, he was also telling us some really heart-wrenching stories. He was telling us about the fact that many times there in Iraq, they would set up a checkpoint and the enemy would send people against them that were strapped up with explosives, suicide bombers, and many times these would be kids. They would take children and they would strap them up in explosive vests and they would send those kids to those checkpoints. And our American soldiers were in these situations where there's maybe a 12-year-old boy and he's kind of staggering toward them. Looks like maybe he's on drugs or something, but he's not obeying the commands to stop, and he is getting within that perimeter where if they don't stop him, he could take out those soldiers. And what a difficult decision that would be to have to make, to take out a child. See, the enemy over there didn't fight fair. Those were wiles, deceptions. And that's how the devil fights. He fights through deception and trickery. And so we need to understand how he operates, and we need to identify his devices. And I'll be saying some more about that next week. But we need to know the enemy and his tactics, which are tricky. And then number three, the third thing we need to do, if our mind is going to be in the right state, to be prepared for battle, we need to expect to be attacked. Expect to be attacked. Would you look please again at verse number 10? He says, finally, my brethren. You know what that means? That means that the spiritual warfare is not just directed toward apostles like Paul. The spiritual warfare is not just directed at pastors of churches, or maybe deacons who are serving in the local church, or Sunday school teachers, or other servants of God who are leading ministries for God. The spiritual warfare is addressed at the brethren. That's talking about believers, you and me. So when he says in verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, please understand that that evil day is not an if, it's a when. It is going to come. There is going to be a day when the devil is going to come gunning for you if you are a child of God. And we don't maybe know when that's going to be, but it will come. Oftentimes, it will come at our weak or unguarded times. Those times when perhaps we're not well fortified in the spirit and we're weak in the flesh. And so what must we do? Folks, we must prepare ourselves for the spiritual battle daily. We must prepare daily. When he says, take unto you the whole armor of God there in verse number 13, that is something that must be done constantly. There is never a time, as we were studying in the book of Nehemiah a couple weeks ago, Nehemiah and his men, when they found out that the enemy was going to come against them from every direction, they stood their ground, they got their weapons, and they put their armor on. And Nehemiah said, we didn't take off our armor even to go to bed at night. We have to have that armor all the time, folks. We have to prepare ourselves for battle daily, because I've said it before, let me say it again, but you cannot buy a calendar anywhere that will mark out for you the evil days in your life for 2018 or 2019. I mean, they don't sell that, you know, a calendar with U.S. holidays and all evil days for this coming year. Well, that'd be nice to know, wouldn't it? You know, which day the devil is going to have you as his target and is going to come and try to eat you for lunch. But you can't buy that calendar. So you have to prepare every day. We need to expect to be attacked. I like reading about World War II history. I read a book about World War II history some years ago that was really a description of what life was like on the front lines for the average soldier there in the European theater in World War II. And one of the things that I learned from that book is that many of the casualties that took place in World War II on the front lines, many of those casualties were suffered by inexperienced replacement troops. And why would that happen? It wasn't so much the veterans that were suffering the casualties. It was the replacements that they brought in to take the place of those men who did become wounded or who were killed. And many times those experienced troops would quickly become casualties. And the reason they would quickly become casualties was because they didn't know what to expect. And so it's morning, and they're on the front lines there, and the cook rings the bell that it's time for chow, and so they all leave their foxhole, and they all line up for breakfast, and the enemy lobs in a mortar and takes out the whole line. Because they didn't know that when the bell rings for breakfast, you don't just get into a line. No, you have to be a little more careful than that. Their lack of experience and preparation and expectation resulted in a very high level of casualties. Now, sometimes people will tell me, well, Pastor, but, the devil can't tempt everyone. And I've heard people question the idea, that the devil really will tempt every believer. And you know what? The truth of the matter is that the devil is not omniscient. Okay, he may not tempt everyone. Now, he does move around very quickly. Okay, but the point of this passage, folks, is that although the devil may not personally tempt everyone, he has a lot of evil angels working for him that do his bidding. And you know what? Whenever the devil succeeds in taking out a godly a father of a Christian family, whenever the devil succeeds in taking out a pastor of a church, whenever the devil succeeds in taking out a church, whenever the devil succeeds in winning a victory, he has more resources to put against others over here. Yes, his resources are limited, but he does have resources. And so we should expect to be attacked. Especially if you're actively trying to serve Christ. Now, if you're doing nothing for God, if you're basically living like, and doing nothing for Jesus Christ in this world, then maybe you will not be a focus of the devil's attack very often because he's already kind of got you defeated. But you can be sure that if you pose any kind of a threat to his rule in this world over the darkness of this world, that you will be opposed. So expect to be attacked. And then number four, depend on God's strength and not yours. If there's one thing we need to get from this passage is that if we're going to live victoriously as believers, if we're going to access those victories that God wants us to win, then we are going to have to depend on God's strength and not ours. And so if you're going around in the strength of your flesh thinking, hey, I can handle this, I've got my life, I got this, all this under control, I don't really think I'm very vulnerable to temptation, the Bible has a warning for you, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't ever allow yourself to give into overwhelming self-confidence. That's not the way to win in the spiritual warfare, but rather, what does he say there in verse number 10? Look back at it. Finally, my brethren, be strong. How are you to be strong? In the Lord. And if you're not sure what that means, he explains it in the next verse. He says, and in the power of his might. Folks, we do not have the power, personally, to stand in the evil day. The enemies that we face are stronger than we are. But God has the power, and God will give us the power. He'll give us the strength, the might that we need to stand. And so that's how we live in victory as believers. We live in victory by depending at all times upon the strength of our God. Would you look again, please, at verse number 13? When that evil day comes, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to, as it says, to prepare and defend ourselves from the evil day. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Whose armor is it? It's God's armor. It comes from his armory. God has provided his kids, his believers, his children, with all the strength and with all the stuff that we need to win. You know, the book of Colossians tells us that we are complete in Christ. You know, part of what that means is that we have been given everything in Jesus Christ that we need. So, believer, never allow yourself to believe the lie, you know what, I just can't live in victory. That is a deception. Because if you're a child of God, God will give you the strength. He has given you the stuff. He has provided all the equipment. He has given you everything you need in Jesus Christ in order to be able to live in victory. You are complete in Christ. You're not missing what you need. You've been given everything you need. The question is, will you put it on and use it? The Bible describes us as a believer, we are overcomers. And so what do? We overcome. That's what Christians do. They overcome. Look at this verse in 1 John 4:4. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." The "them" there is talking about the spiritual opposition that we've been discussing this morning. We are overcomers over all those things. How is it that we overcome? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes, we face a powerful foe. The prince of the power of the air, wicked spirits in high places, a whole army that are arranged against us. But you have a person living within you, if you're saved, who is greater than your enemies. That's good news. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is in us, and He is greater than he that is in the world. That's the devil. And therefore, you can overcome. You can live in victory. You do not have to live in defeat. That sin that you struggle with does not have to run your life. You do not have to give in to temptation. You can never say as a believer, "Well, the devil made me do it." He can't make you do it. No, he can encourage you to do it. But he has no power over you unless you listen to Him. So we need to depend upon God's strength and not ours. And then one more thing. Do everything God expects you to do. Do everything God expects you to do. If you want to be ready for spiritual warfare, look again at verse number 13. He says, and the last phrase of verse 13, having done, what's the next word? All. To stand. If you want to stand, when the devil comes at you, in the evil day, when he comes gunning for you, the roaring lion is coming at you full bore. I mean, no holds barred. He's playing dirty. He's coming at you to take you out. If you want to be ready, the Apostle Paul did not say, and having done some to stand. He said, and having done all. And so very simply, believer, if you want to live in victory, do everything God expects you to do. I mean, if you know it's something God wants you to do, then do it. Because that's the right way to prepare. But if you're leaving big gaps of obedience in your life, or maybe just some small gaps of obedience that the Holy Spirit's been convicting your heart about, but you've not been willing to obey, then you know what? Those are going to be openings that the devil will exploit to try to take you down and make you fall. And so the way to stand in the evil day is to do everything that God expects of us, having done all to stand. Last week I preached to you about Joshua and how the captain of the host of the Lord gave him a very simple command, just said, take off your shoes. And that was just a very simple way for Joshua to obey the Lord. And then he went on to give him other detailed instructions that Joshua was expected to follow to the letter. And so we need to do everything God expects of us, and that includes everything that he outlines for us here in this passage of Scripture. Folks, this is where our mindset about the spiritual warfare will reveal itself in our actions, because as we think, so we will act. And so if we are really taking the spiritual warfare seriously, if we really understand that we face a powerful spiritual enemy, and if we really understand that the evil day is coming, then we will get ready. And that's what I'm going to be preaching about to you more next week. But for this morning, I just really want to focus in on this particular truth, and I hope that you will really take it not just into your mind, but into your heart. Here's the truth. Victorious Christian living starts with preparing your mind for the battle. Because the battle is largely in your mind. That is often the arena upon which the battle will be fought. Will you believe God, or will you believe the wiles of the devil? And so if you want to be ready for battle, then prepare your mind. If you are out in the middle of a beautiful patch of countryside, a beautiful field, maybe surrounded by trees, you know what, you would have, and you're out there for a picnic, you would have a certain mindset. I mean, if you're walking across the field on a picnic, then you can stop and smell the wildflowers, and you can enjoy the beautiful day, and maybe just have a very relaxed an enjoyable time out in that field. But it would be a whole different story if you were trying to walk across the same field, if there were people in the trees on the other side who were shooting at you. In that situation, you would be seeking cover. You would be paying attention to the situation. You would be in a self-preservation mode. And folks, that's how the Bible tells us to live and walk as believers. We are supposed to be walking in this world soberly, seriously. The Bible says circumspectly. That means with great care where you are walking. I want you to see this verse in 1 Peter 1:13, which really sums up the truth that I'm talking about. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." You know what that means? That means prepare for battle in your mind. Girding up your loins means strapping on your belt, getting yourself ready to fight. Prepare your mind. And how do you do that? Be sober, it says. Take the spiritual warfare seriously. And how long do we need to do this? Hope for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to be living this way until Jesus comes, or until God calls us home. Say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I really like that. I mean, I would kind of like just to be able to relax in life and enjoy life. And isn't life supposed to be, you know, fun and enjoyable and all that?" And of course, the Christian life is a life of love and joy and peace. And it's a life of victory. But you know what? God has a plan in mind for us. There is coming a day when the spiritual warfare will be a thing of the past. There's coming a day when God is going to take us off of those front lines of battle, and we will enjoy an eternal rest. But right now is a testing time. Right now is a proving time. Right now, we're living in hostile enemy territory. And so we need to gird up the loins of our mind and be sober. And so, believer, if you're not living in victory right now over temptation, if you have not living in victory right now over some of the devil's deceptions, if you're not living in victory right now over love for the things of this world, or maybe over the lust of your flesh. I mean, there's some areas in your life, strongholds in your mind, where the enemy is operating freely to defeat you. You're aware of the fact today that you are a defeated Christian because you've been giving some place, some room to the devil in your life. There is some sin that you are not overcoming, that you're not living in victory over. Then the very first thing that you need to do is you need to change your mind. You need to take it seriously. In fact, there's a Bible word for changing your mind. It's the word repent. That's where victory will start. It will start when you take the issue seriously. And you don't see that sin as something cozy and comfortable and good and something desirable, but when you start to see it as something that is robbing you of the victory that God intends for your life, change your mind. If you're indulging a flippant attitude toward pet sins, if you're making excuses for spiritual slothfulness in your life, I mean, you're saved, you're a child of God, born again by faith in Jesus Christ, but you're really not serving the Lord, you're really not making any efforts to advance His cause, His kingdom, His agenda in this world. If you're listening to the ungodly wisdom, the worldly wisdom of that ungodly crowd, if you've been buying into those vain words that the world will bombard us with, such as, oh, everybody's doing it and it doesn't hurt to try it just once or whatever, if you're ignoring the dangers of the spiritual warfare, then you are setting yourself up for a fall. You will not be ready for the evil day. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. Prepare your mindset to fight and to win. And next week we'll learn about what we need to do to win. Now, in just a moment, we're going to end the message and close out the service. But let me also say one other thing before we close. And that is, if you're here today and you're not saved, I mean, there's never been a time in your life. When I say saved, I mean that you have never personally received as a free gift the salvation that Jesus Christ purchased for you upon the cross to be saved from your sins and from the penalty of sin, which is death, and ultimately the second death, which is eternity in a lake of fire. My friend, if you do not know today that you have been saved from sin and from death and from hell, then please understand something very important. That is, you are not a target in the spiritual warfare. And the reason you are not a target in the spiritual warfare is because you are already on the devil's team. He's got you where he wants you. You're actually fighting on his side. You say, I don't really think I'm on the devil's side. My friend, the Bible says, as human beings, we are born in this world. We are children of the devil. He is the father of lies, and guess what we do? We lie. Every time we lie, you know what a lie is? It's fighting on the devil's side against the God of truth. The Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the same is true for other sin. My friend, if you are not obeying God right now and submitting yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, if that truth, if you find yourself resisting that truth in your heart, saying, I don't really think I need salvation, I don't really think I need to repent of my sins, I don't really think I need the salvation that cost Jesus his own life and his blood upon the cross, then, my friend, you are living in a state of rebellion against God. You're not running to Him. You're running away from Him. Your mind is alienated from Him. You are God's enemy. Now, God loves you, and He reached out to you in love by giving you a Savior. But if you're going to stop being God's enemy and become God's friend, you're only going to get to friendship with God and have God as your Father one way, and that is through personal faith in Jesus Christ. Because there is no other way. And it is a narrow way. It's exclusive. If you are going to see heaven one day, my friend, you will get there only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. So, the thing that you need to understand is, without Christ, you, as a member of the devil's team, a soldier in the devil's army, will for eternity inhabit a devil's hell. God created the lake of fire for the devil and his angels, those wicked spirits that we talked about this morning. And one day God is going to cast them into that lake of fire for all of eternity in the ultimate victory. But the sad truth is, there are going to be a lot of people in that lake of fire as well. Those who rebelled against God and went their own way of sin. That's where the
the way of sin ends up in hell. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, the way that I think I want, the way that looks good to me, the way I want to go. The Bible says the end of that way are the ways of death. There's death at the end of your own road of sin. So I want to encourage you, my friend, if you're not saved today, I want to encourage you, come to Jesus. Trust Him. Humble yourself before Him to admit, Lord, I am the sinner that you came to save. I am the sinner that needed saving. I am the one that deserves nothing more from you and your justice than hell. And if you'll come to Jesus in that, with that kind of attitude, He will save your soul. He'll wash away your sins in that blood that He shed on Calvary. And He will give you the gift of spotless righteousness that will qualify you to live forever in heaven. You can't be good enough on your own because of your sin. But there is salvation accessed as a free gift by faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Would you bow your heads with me, please?